chapter 2 of Revelation. We left off looking at the letter to the angel of the church of Ephesus. And we mentioned this is part 2 of the book of Revelation. Part 1 is chapter 1, the introduction of the revealing of Jesus. Chapter 2 and 3 are the Lord talking to the churches, seven churches in seven geographical areas of Asia. But also, these letters relate to churches, seven types of churches around the world through every century. Then it gets more personal, and these letters from the angel, or some would say that word could mean pastor, that is to be given to the church, is for the individual. And so we apply it to ourselves. So tonight, we're going to finish those last two verses in chapter 2 of Ephesus. We left off at verse 5. We're going to look at verse 6 and 7. Then we're going to go to the second letter to the city of Smyrna. And then the third letter, the city of Pergamos. And those are all strange names, aren't they? Smyrna and Pergamos. Are you a Smyrmite? I don't know what you'd be if you lived there, actually. But Father, we thank you for this time of worship that we've had to humble ourselves in your presence. And it's always difficult to humble ourselves in the world. Everybody's moving so fast, except for when you drive from San Diego to Rolo Land. They're moving pretty slow. And we thank you that we don't have to move at the pace of this world, but at the steps you're taking in our lives. I want to thank every man and woman that is here. They're all special in your eyes. You love them so dearly. Many of them have been broken, and it's hard for them to think that you'd love them or care for them. Or the question, like when I first met you, is why would you care? You know who I am. And I'm not somebody that would normally hang around with you. But yet, you came down to my level, though I could never get up to yours. And I so appreciate that about you, Father, that you've loved us through the thick and thin. And how many times I can just think, before I was 21, I should have died from stupid stuff. And probably there are hundreds of times, if you took all of us in this room and said your story, you have been with us when we're in our mother's womb and before, thinking us out, creating us. So we thank you for that. We pray we can learn from the mistakes of these churches, and you'll help us be overcomers. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There was two thoughts I didn't get across last week that I think we should close out with. And that's basically the last two verses in him speaking to the church of Ephesus, which would be chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And I'd like to read those with you. And like I always like to say, to encourage, and it takes a while, but I love to go to church or sit and listen on the internet or watch a Bible study, go to somebody's home. I always take a notebook or a notepad. I have legal pads, stacks of them. I've done it for years. And it's a good thing. I don't go back to say, well, I'm going to teach this book again, because I've taught Revelation. I couldn't tell you how many times, many, many times. But it's totally different from what I've ever learned before, because it's for you. And he showed me when Pastor Jerry invited me that you're really special people. And I didn't know what that meant until I met you. And you are different. Oh, I mean special. I'm different. You're special. So I just think that his love, when a group of people that have something in common, like we understand life and how harsh it can be and painful, there's so much he can do around us and through us because we're more understanding. So I just want you to get the best that you can when we're together. And so I'm just getting you prepared for what the Lord wants to do with us all. So it's always good to take notes and jot them down and memorize things in your minds. So we left off at verse 5, and these were the last two words that he had to say to the church of Ephesus, verse 6. He's telling them the things that's wrong with them. They've done a lot of good works and everything, and it sounds like they're a very active church, and into it. But he said in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you. We're all hiding something, or we're all guilty of something that's not out in the open for everybody else, but Jesus sees it. And that's what he's saying to them. You've got all these great things going. You look like you're really touching your neighborhood and blah, blah, blah. Nevertheless, and it was that word that I was taught when I was an intern pastor, was I was told that you're going to sit and counsel people. And I've done that sometimes for 8 hours, 10 hours a day. And you really learn a lot about people. And you listen. He said, listen for the first 20 minutes and just wait. And you'll hear the word but, or the same word, nevertheless, erase everything they said. Now the real story is going to come out. You got me? Okay, I was a reserve police officer in San Diego for 9 years, and for 40 years I've been both a reserve and set up the chaplaincy. So I understand people from the street level and from the pulpit level and from the sitting down face-to-face level. And there's a saying in law enforcement, their lips are moving, they're lying. And so the cop just knows that. You can say whatever you want, and they're not going to believe you until you say what you should. So that's what Jesus is doing here. Da 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 da. But, however, nevertheless, I have this against you. And what did he have against them? He said this. I have this against you, that you left your first love. You've left him. And I say, what? Only one thing against them? I have multitudes against me. If you were to say I have something to talk to you about, take a few days. But we saw that part. And then he said, remember where you were at one time and what you've fallen to. And the healing part is for you to repent, start over, or basically do your first works. So in verse 6, but this you have, that he really applauds them for. This you have. And we want to have all those that we can have him say, you've got this going in your life, and I'm really proud of you. And what is it that they have that he wants to talk about? You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Can the God of love hate? Well, I want to love everyone, but I want to hate everything that he hates. I don't want to get involved. Maybe I did before I knew him, but now that I know him, I'm going to hate it. But what is it that he hates? But this you have, you hate the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So he who has an ear to hear, hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give to him to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So we'll just leave this story about the church of Ephesus with those two thoughts. He hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Well, we should know what a Nicolaitan is so we can hate it too, right? Wouldn't you think? Yeah, I want to know if there's something he hates. We have rattlesnakes in our area. We live near a canyon. And so I have a lot of kids and a lot of grandkids and a lot of great-grandkids. And I want them to know, might be a nice snake, good boy, but I hate him because he could bite you and kill you. So I don't want him in the yard. And there was one by the pool one day, and he was underneath the one of the couches out by the pool, and little six-year-old granddaughter goes hopping along, and her eight-year-old cousin screams, and the snake is there, and I see it, and I go, oh, my goodness. Then the dog gets into it, and he's barking, and I'm calling security, come get this snake. And this one snake that was trying to just hide, he was in big trouble. And so I think it's good that we would know something that he hates, and then we identify it and realize, wow, this is a viper that he's talking about that bites a lot of people. Nico is a word that means over. The Laetans were where we get the word laity. And he hates those over the people. It literally means to conquer the people. And so there are churches all over the world in denominations where there's a Nico over the laity. And there's a hierarchy going up higher and higher. And this guy's all the way at the top. And then these are something. And those are bishops. And these are something. And they dress differently than you and me. And they make us feel we can never attain to get as close to God as they are. Are you with me? Okay, you don't look like it. But are you with me? Okay, so we don't want that. We're brothers and sisters, the New Testament teaches us. We're one. There is no hierarchy. There are gifts, and they're to be respected, and there are positions, but it's nobody better than you in the body of Christ. Jesus walked along. He didn't build a big cathedral and say, come in and see me. Man does that. It's all personal interactions with people that are going to heaven for eternity. And so he just wants us to be casual and be ourselves, who we are. There's no secret to it. It's about you. He wants you to be the best and have the best that you could possibly have. It's about you. So the truth is love. And we have a ceremony in Christianity, and it's not somebody speaking in Latin to us that none of us understand. It's the only class in graduate school I got a B in, and the guy said, I expected so much more from you. And I said, well, professor, it's all Greek to me. And he did not like that. He wanted to make it an F right there on the spot. But you know that you go to a church and a guy swings his thing with the incense coming out and he says some word, and you and I don't understand. I've learned that when it comes from God, you understand. Amen. And when it is God, I understand right away. If I'm wrong or in trouble or if he's just saying he loves me, I know this is the Lord. So I want you to understand you are in no bondage to being a believer in Jesus Christ, being a Christian. But Jesus isn't the leader of Christianity. He's the Lord of his people. And we're not in a box that's different than other people. We're people that have been born again by the Spirit of God and forgiven of our sins. And that should bring us tremendous joy that everybody that looks at us says, why do you have such a hope within you? Oh, I'd like to tell you. And we tell them, they go, oh my goodness, I prayed with a man today. He is ready to fight me. And we had a very interesting two or three days going back and forth. I was trying to help a friend, and I figured he was a con artist and scam man. And I pushed him as far as he could push him. He had no idea who I was. And when we met today, he said, you're totally different than I thought. And I says, oh, were you thinking something bad? And he said, yeah. I thought, you're nuts. And I knew he wanted to go at it, but I said, no, I was just protecting a friend. And you wouldn't answer questions that I'd ask. And you got a little bit squirrely on me. And I don't want my friend to get hurt. I'm representing my friend. I understand. By an hour later, we're holding hands and we're praying. So just be open, no matter if it's negative. It can be turned around within 30 minutes. And just love. It's about love. So what is our ceremony? Our ceremony is basically worship God. You can have it more than that if you want and have things on the wall and idols in the windows and beautiful facilities and all of that. But it's about your heart. That's the beautiful temple right there, this heart of yours, that your mind is pure and clean and fresh and free. Wow, that's a gift from God. And that's the ceremony. Worship God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But we have a mission. And what's that mission? Well, it's a law from God in one sense, but it's a commandment also. But what is it we're supposed to do as a Christian? It's not about all the time you're hearing about money when you go to a meeting of the gospel. God's not poor. And it's not all about what we're doing. It's all about us getting as much time as we can with the Lord. The more time during the day and the night that you can pray and you can sing and you can worship and you can ask forgiveness and you can pray for wisdom for the next day, man, your life would just be glowing. But you get worried about the world about you and the things about you. It just pulls us down. That's not our mission. Our mission is two things. That's all he commands us. You ready for it? Are you? Two of you are. Okay. Mission number one, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Amen. Mission number two, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you don't love yourself, how are you going to love me? You got to forgive yourself. Some of you are still hanging on to the old you. Let your old you die. Pick up your cross, follow him. It's that simple. Love God, love man. The rest of it, you're just making up. That's all he requires. And if I'm busy singing to myself, driving down the freeway, or I'm grumpy because the traffic is so goofy, and most people are texting on their phones, and that's why the traffic's so goofy, and you want to get out and talk to them about Goofy and Mickey and the rest of them, you don't do that anymore. You just let that old nature go. So he ends there in verse 7 by saying, he who has an ear. That's simple. I have an ear. Do you all have an ear? Put your hand on your right ear. Okay, now put your hand on the left ear. Now cover them both. You can't hear a word I'm saying, can you? So you've got to hear with these ears. And some wise man once said, do you notice you have one mouth and two ears? It means you're to use something twice as much as the other. Right? So if you have an ear, then listen, listen, listen. If you have an ear to hear, listen what the Spirit says to the church, says, plural. Not just this church, but this is a book of churches. This letter was in a book. And they could all see. In one letter, Paul says, and be sure to read the letter to the Laodiceans, to a church that's not even mentioned here. These things were common among the Christian community in the first century. And we still have the same problems in the 21st century. Isn't that interesting? You know, Adler, Jung, and Freud discovered nothing but the same thing and just spoke in circles. And you can go get a PhD and start telling people the same thing in circles. Or you can get on your knees and ask God, and he'll speak to you and heal you. So this is common. Man's nature has never changed. And the first thing they did, once they disobeyed God and ate of the fruit, is that one of the sons murdered the other brother. That's what happens when you get away from God. And it went on and on and on. Then he went out to the land of Nod, which is the east of Eden. And I always say he went and nodded out. But he named a city after his grandson, Cain did. And that was the first government without God. And it was the role model for every city council, every county supervisor group, every president, every Congress, every Senate, and every House in the world. Godless. You're not of this world. You're in it, but you're not of this world. For your kingdom is in heaven. We're just pilgrims and sojourners. We're passing through. But on the way, you just came from a great vacation, and you're going to tell everybody how great your vacation was, and would you like to come back with me and do a little surfing? This spot is so beautiful where I had my vacation last year. And that's all you're doing. You're on your way home to heaven. Some of you might be there sooner than others. We'll all be there someday, and it's going to be soon. And we want to bring as many people with us as we can. That's the simplicity of it. Don't make it a burden for yourself, a burden for your heart, for souls, yes. But don't think that you're not too good for this or you're not able to do it. You're all able to love God and love people. And above all, love your family. If you're a mommy and a daddy, you love those children. And you love them and love them because they look to you. So you have an ear. And it's interesting that he said, to those who overcome. Now I want you to underline that word because it's used several times in the letters to the churches. Eat, you will eat of the tree of life. Isn't it interesting that trouble started in the garden? And this tree will be in the midst of paradise. And the devil said to Eve, and we should have raised our hand and said, hold it, excuse me, why isn't her husband with her? Why is she talking to the serpent by herself? See, there's a miscommunication between husband and wife from the very beginning, and they were in the Garden of Eden. So there is no perfect people, even if they thought they were perfect for a moment. And she says to the devil, she gets in a conversation. He says, has God truly said that you shall not eat of the tree? And she said, God said, surely you shall not touch or eat of that tree, for you shall surely die. Oh, shall you surely die? She's in a conversation. The devil loves to get you in conversations, and he plants lies, and your mind starts watering these lies, and 6 months later you're doing something you don't know why you're doing that. Don't even talk to him. Don't give him the time of day. The Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I used to dance with the devil all the time. I hung out in a lot of bars, and I thought he was pretty cute. I didn't know that was the devil I was dancing with, but I said, well, okay, I'll dance with you. And then I'd start drinking with the devil, and then I started hearing his jokes, and I started living like him. No, don't give him the time. Resist him. You know what he does? He flees from you. And that flea doesn't mean scratchy kind of fleas that get on you from your cat. He's going to do as much as he can to quickly get out of your presence. He's going to go look for another girl or another boy that's weak. And he'll mess with them. Don't waste your time with him. He's too much into the Bible. She prays way too much. She won't fall for that one. Go get that one over here. So you want to just, from the minute, resist him, and he'll flee from you. So I think it's interesting, in closing to that church, the serpent was used and the tree brought together against Adam and Eve. But God gave commandments about the tree, but they didn't hear it clearly. And when you don't hear God clearly, you don't act clearly. You make mistakes. And we know how we should act and how we should live by reading the book. And all we need is the Spirit in us and the words to tell us and for Jesus to help us. And we live a whole new life. And it starts out in the first book about the tree and ends in the last book about a tree, tree of life. And this one, God makes promises to he who overcomes. Now, probably if we had personality analysis, we would, pretty much 90% of us, I would think, in this group that are together right now, we would say, we usually ran. We usually gave up. We usually quit the job. We usually turned our back on whatever the problem was, right? We weren't overcomers. But we became an overcomer. Amen. The minute we confessed we're sinners. Now, you can fall back into your old way, and you're not an overcomer. He's talking about overcoming, to be solid, that you know who you are, where you are, and what you are, and what your mission is. And your mission is simply to love God so you don't want to do anything that would make you a loser, and to love the people around you like you love yourself. But you can't do that if you don't love yourself. So if God can love you, why can't you love yourself? Well, my mom dripped water on my forehead for 17 years every morning for an hour and a half. Really? Yeah, my dad put my head down inside of his tuba and played the tuba for 45 minutes. All these weird things that happened in my family as a child, that's a cop-out. You're a new creature in Christ. In the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ. And you, Colossians says, are complete in him. Fully mature in Christ. So we can't go back to the old me. You're an overcomer. And if you're an overcomer, a promise comes to you that you're going to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. So be an overcomer. Don't run. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't deceive. Be at peace with as many people as you can. And men, stand up for righteousness. Too many male species aren't really men, and they don't stand up for righteousness. That's why we're in the problems we're in today. And ladies, stand up for morality and purity. Amen. And for clarity of thought, realizing that you set a model of godliness for the younger girls. Adam and Eve had everything. And the minute they disobeyed God, they lost everything. They were not overcomers. But it's interesting, by the end of the book, all of us can be overcomers. Use these twice as much as you use this. You'll keep yourself out of trouble. Okay? God loves you. So, verse 8, the church of Smyrna. Interesting name, Smyrna. Let's all say it together and we can laugh. Smyrna. Okay. These things says the first and the last. This is the Alpha and the Omega from the beginning. It's Jesus, who was dead and came to life. You're alive and you're going to die, but you're going to be resurrected. I know your works. Here's the first thing he says to the church. We saw this in the last church. I know. He does know. Everything you think you're hiding, he knows. What does he know? He knows your works, tribulation, and poverty. But you are rich. And I know I know, the blasphemy of those that say they are Jews and they are not, but they are actually from the synagogue of Satan. I know that. You don't know it. I know these things. And you're going to go into tribulation. This is actually the tribulation. Some say this is the church of tribulation. The next one's going to be our persecution. And he's saying, I know what's going on and the problem you're having. In this city, Christians were fired from their jobs from being Christians, and they were persecuted for being Christians. It was a very wealthy city, a beautiful city. History tells us it's 40 miles north of Ephesus that we just looked at, still exists today, and by many considered to be the most Christianized part of the area of Turkey, that we call Turkey. And they have a situation where everything is large and beautiful. It was the center of culture and of education and learning. It was a beautiful city. San Diego calls itself America's finest city. That's PR. And Smyrna called itself the glory of Asia. See, that old nature carries on in cities too. It's important to realize that in 196 BC, Smyrna built the first temple to Dia Roma. Dia Roma means the goddess of Rome. It's kind of superfluous for application, but it's important because she was a spiritual image or symbol of the Roman Empire. And this beautiful city was the first to build a statue to her and a temple. And they came there to worship the spirit of Rome. But it takes steps to get here. And I want you to note these steps. You don't ever want to take them. Because the further you go down, if it's because of drugs, alcohol, sex, addictions, whatever it is, you take it one step at a time. And it was okay when everybody around you was with you and everything. Then you went down the next step. It's not bad, you know. And then the next step, you get a little fuzzy and you... Next step, you start missing more work and you start getting angry at people and jittering. And then you go, and then it gets to a place there's no more steps. It's a slide and into the fire. So I want to show you these steps that happened in history right here. It started out with worship, spirit of Rome, and then they began doing temples and worship for the dead emperors. Isn't that something? The spirit of Rome and all the great empires that are emperors that are dead, that brought us this glorious kingdom. Then the third step was, it was easy now for the living emperors to be worshipped. That was the next step. And then the fourth step was allegiance politically to Rome. And so people bowed to Rome. They've been trained how to take these steps. But they... people and the spirits that are trying to get them to hell are using these steps. And you can see these same steps in America. We've been led down a path that's led us away from the Ten Commandments and the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, truth, love, forgiveness, sin. And we're worshiping everything Rome worshiped. You get to this step that they want allegiance now to Rome. The Christians are not allegiant to Rome, but they gave you a certificate every year. I forget if you pay for it, probably do. You know, a small number, but you got 1 million people given whatever they gave for it. But you get allegiance, and you go into the office and say, do you believe in the Roman Empire? Yes, I do. And some Christians would go in and say, yes, I do. And do you, yes, I do. Do you believe the emperor is holy? Yeah, oh, yes, I do. And they mark it off, they sign it, they take your money, they stamp it. Now, if a Roman soldier stops you on the road, or you're in a government office, or they come banging on your door, hold it, I'm with you. That's a phony Christian. But there are a lot of Christians who say they're Christians, and they carry a certificate around saying, I'm worldly, when they get around worldly friends. You got me? Okay, it's very subtle. So you could get this allegiance and have political protection, but it was then civic pride. So they did their marches in the street for pride. And they had pride parades because of the immoral men and the immoral women. And when that step was taken publicly, it was all over for the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire and the Babylonian Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire. We're in the same place. They all fell. Don't let the devil lead you by your nose, pull you by your ear, put a choker chain around your neck and say, follow me. No, you don't follow anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't need to fear the devil at all. He's a coward. He picks on the weak. And Jesus came because we're weak. So he said, I know all these works, tribulation, and your poverty, but you're rich. Did you know that he knows? Did you know Jew and Jewish comes from a contraction of the word Judah? And it means a praise unto God. That a Jew was a praise unto God. The Jewish people as a whole, Israel, was a praise to the world. And did you realize when you look at the map and you get Israel zeroed in, it's at the belly button of the planet. You got Europe on this side for you. I got to turn around because I'm, yeah, okay. You got Europe, you got Asia, you got the Americas and all that. But here's little Israel that you can walk across to these continents and connect the whole world. That little strip of land with those small numbers of people, those 12 tribes, were praises, Jews, to the glory of God. Now it's you and me. We have this mystery of godliness inside of our lives, having been born again. And now you and I are to be a praise unto God. There's a purpose for our life. And if we take that purpose and we live it, we're going to be blessed. Are we going to have a perfect life? Probably not. Are we going to have trouble? Absolutely. Are we going to have mistakes? Yep. Are people going to be unhappy with us? Oh, absolutely. They don't want anything to do with us. And you see the news, you can read the articles, and the church and Christians, and I was watching, I forget his name, he's on TV all the time. He was mocking Christians. I was flipping channels and I saw him and I stopped and they had to blank out most of his words. But he was talking about, have you ever run into those Christians that come up to you and say, you just need Jesus? That's it. And he started mocking salvation in Jesus. Now, he's a multimillionaire and he lives in Beverly Hills and other places and has planes and jets and cars and he has the freedom to mock God. I don't have that freedom. I mocked him for 26 years. Now, I was an old guy at 26. I had high mileage. And I don't have that privilege anymore because I don't want that privilege anymore. He's not afraid of me or you mocking him or the rich guy on TV mocking him. He's God. I fear God. I fear driving up here and I fear driving home. Holland told me the other night he got home at 11 o'clock. I got home about 10:15. And you're out there on the road, you get a flat tire, and you start fixing something, and three or four guys high on pot come over, and they pull a gun and say, give me everything. I said, I've got $1.47. That's good. We wanted more. Bang. You just don't know what's going to happen. And so use our lives for the glory of God. Amen. Be a praise unto God, a living Jew that praises God. So Smyrna, he says, I know the blasphemy of those that imitate Jews that say they're Jews and they're not, but they're the synagogue of Satan. And I have to ask the question, he knows, but do we know? He knows, but do you know what he knows? We have to come to a maturity place where we stop playing games with him. He knows everything about us. You're not hiding anything. You don't have fig leaves. That's how stupid mankind became once sin entered in. Why did they sew together, which means they made work and labored to cover up their nakedness, and they didn't have to work for anything? Why did they do a fig leaf, which the fig leaf is one of the most irritating rubbing leaves you could put next to your body? I mean, that's how stupid we are as people without God. We're not firing on all eight cylinders. So Smyrna is an interesting city to study, but we don't want to take the steps they did. They got these honors from the world, but they went down, down, down. Now, when it says that you're poor, but really you're rich, in the spirit, he's talking to the church, you and I are rich. We may not have it in our purses, our pockets, our wallets, or our bank accounts, but we've got it in heaven. It's not hidden crypto, digital something. And if you're following the news the last 2 weeks, they're getting ready to push away the dollar, and it's going to be digital. We're about two steps away from the mark of the beast. Next is digital, and we're getting ready for that. They would like to do it before Biden goes out of, some of the articles say, before he leaves the presidency. We're very close to the very end. I want to be where he said in the book of Revelation. The bride has prepared herself and made herself ready. That's why we're here tonight, getting ready. Are you ready? Okay. A couple of you are, and I love it. So the Christians in Smyrna had poverty. The word that is used for their poorness, which can translate poverty, just isn't being poor. It's abject. It was used for abject poverty. They're eating bark. They're drinking dirty water. They don't have a bed to sleep in. They treated the Christians like they do all over the world. I've spent a long, long time behind the Iron Curtain, and weeks at a time, meeting with the suffering church. And I learned so many things of how weak we are. And China, Russia, Hungary, Poland, Czechoslovakia, Eastern Europe, on and on and on. And I saw people on a daily basis that I sat in a barn from 9 in the morning to almost 9 every night with my Bible open, and they wouldn't move because they're writing it all down. They didn't have Bibles. Some of them did, and they let their friends look. Some of them drove 3 hours for the Bible study. I remember nights in a house on top of a mountain in Poland. I was up in a bedroom. I said, why am I in a bedroom? Should I be down in the living room? No, you'll see. I was up in a bedroom, and the sliding door had a balcony. There were people behind me. There were people in the room, in the hallway, both ways, down the stairs, into the living room, kitchen, family room, out the back door, and around the complete house. And these people here behind me would tell the people on the side of the house here what I just said, and would go in Polish all the way around that way, and it would meet in the middle on the other side of the house. Is that amazing? No lights, no Bibles. They just knew there was an American with a Bible that wanted to teach him about God's love. So on the way out, it was pitch black. I stuck my hand out. I could not see my hand. And I bumped into somebody. I said, oh, sir, excuse me, ma'am. He said, no, it's okay. I'm all right. I said, can I ask you a question? So my translator was there. And I said to him, I was going to teach one whole chapter. And after an hour and 10 minutes, I'd only gone through two verses. They were drawing stuff out of me through their prayers that I didn't even know was in those two verses. He said, no, keep going. Hour later, I've only made it through six verses. And he said, go on. That's how hungry they are. You don't see that hungry in our country. So I said, I need to ask you a question. So the translator comes up. How long did it take you to get here for this Bible study? I started about 3:30 or 4 o'clock in the morning. I walked 45 minutes to the bus stop. I waited for the bus and rode it into work for a half hour. I worked for 8 or 9 hours, caught the last bus going this way out of town, took it for 30 minutes. Then I walked up, we're talking a mountain, walked up this mountain for 45 minutes, came the last 2 hours plus to the Bible study. He started at 4 in the morning. It's getting close to midnight. Now I'll walk 45 minutes down the mountain, catch the last bus going into town for 30 minutes, and then I'll catch the last bus going out of town for 30 minutes, and then walk up my hill. And he pointed at a mountain miles away and said, see the lights on top of that hill? That's what it looks like to them over here. Well, I live like where that light would be, but an hour and a half that way. He started at 4 o'clock to come to a Bible study, 4 in the morning, worked a full day's work, and was thrilled. We've had it so good, it's all going to be taken away from us as a country because we have turned our backs on God. You are the remnant. You are the salt of the earth. And if you don't respond, I don't know who in this world will respond. If your life is more important than the rest of your countrymen, and it's more important than God's will, then I pity your soul. But if you're willing, you don't have to have any great anything. Just say, here I am. And believe me, if he'll take an idiot like me, I know he'll take you. I'm not saying you're an idiot, but I'm just saying, you know, he'll take any of us. So Smyrna is a strange place, persecuted. Sometimes we think that no one really cares. And yet, I've been in front of thousands in China back in the 70s. And I met a man, he had a scar from his chin up to his ear. And we were helping on a project to get 1 million Bibles into China. So I was with the architects of that and some security people that were Christians. And we went into Burma, into the jungles. And this man had walked 2 weeks to meet us. 2 weeks through the jungles. He had started 1,000 churches in villages throughout China. One man. I had to meet him. And when he came into that hut that was up on stilts because of the torrential rains and the cobras and the snakes that come through the neighborhood, dirt paths, basically, thatch roof. And this maybe would have held 10 people. I think there were 20 of us, 25. It was ready to tip. This man comes in. I'm 6 foot tall, so he's about here. And he was lean. And the first thing I noticed was, I sat there listening to him with the translators of things God was doing in the 1970s in China. Wow. Whoa. And then he found out I was an American. When he was finished with what he talked about, he said, could I ask that man a question? And he said, of course you can. He looks at me and he says, is it true in America your young people are taking drugs? I said, well, it's very true. The last 10 years since the 60s, they're everywhere. Would you go back to America and tell them that the young people of China are praying for them? Excuse me now. Communist Chinese are getting born again. American young people are getting stoned. And they're praying for American young people. You see the imbalance? When persecution comes, the real Christians stand out. Amen. So I said, can I ask you a question? He said, any question. I said, what is this scar? What is this scar that goes from your ear down to your chin? He said, well, I was arrested in a village, and they told me I had to tell that whole village that I had led to the Lord to denounce Jesus, or I was going to jail. And he said, I can't do that. He said, you will do it. So he said, I'll get up on the box. And he told this village, they're all standing out there in the square, and he says, these soldiers want me to tell you that Jesus Christ is a lie, and he's not true, and he didn't die for your sins, and he didn't raise from the dead. But I'm here to tell you it is true, and that Jesus is the Lord, and that he did die for your sins, and you will raise from the dead if you'll give your life to him. And they took a rifle, they kicked him, they threw him to the ground, hit him with the butt of a rifle, and split his face up with no stitches or any. It put him in jail. He goes to prison, actually. He leads all the prisoners and the guards after 2 or 3 months in that one wing of the jail to Jesus. When the warden finds out he's in trouble, they move him to another prison. The same thing happened to him. He led all those people, Lord, and they finally said, just get out of here. Don't bother us again. I met a guy that started 1,000 churches by himself. Why can't I do that? I'm too busy with Southern California culture, I think. Honestly, I worry about my problems. They don't have any problems because they haven't got anything. We are so out of order in our heads of what reality is. I want you to be an overcomer. In Ezekiel, this message I'm taking around America, one of the chapters, chapter 8, has a verse where the priests say, God does not see us, and he has forsaken the land. And that was the attitude in Smyrna. The Lord does see us, and he hasn't cursed the land, because I'm standing here to tell you, I know he's still warning America. So as long as you see me around, better believe he cares. The Lord does see. And then finally, he says, don't fear any of these things. Otherwise, literally, it means stop worrying. You will be tested. There will be things coming your way. But be faithful. So he says there in verse 10, be faithful. How long should you be faithful? He tells you, until death. Whoa. You want me to be faithful my whole life, right up to the end? That's right. I want you to be an overcomer. And then the last verse is, this for everybody, he who has ears, listen. He who overcomes, there's that word again, you will make it. You're going to 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 make it. You're an overcomer. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't deceive and give delusions to people. Be an overcomer. Don't run. If you can't look them in the eye and you have to fidget around, don't stop and look them in the eye and say, that's not true. Be honest with them. Don't be afraid of anybody. Be an overcomer. Your past, your childhood, your present, and what's coming. Overcomers. I think it's about 6-7 times he brings that term up in this book. So I will finish with these two verses for you. And I'd like you to look them and mark them in your Bible. And we'll look at Pergamos next Wednesday night. And I can ask if Holland would come back up, please. John chapter 11. Would you turn there? Underline it, this verse, in the person's Bible sitting on your right-hand side. Just reach over and say, let me mark it for you so you don't forget. Would you all stand? And we'll read this out loud together. Verse 25, chapter 11, John, and verse 26. 25 and 26. And I'm reading from the King James. You can read from, oh, it's the New King James, isn't it? Yeah, and you can read anything you have. We'll have the same thing. You ready? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe it?
Yes.
I believe it. Okay, let me give you one last verse. Mark that, remember the person on your right. This one you're going to mark in the Bible and the person on your left. This is John 14, and I'd like to read it out loud with you. Verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. Great promises. So what have we got to fear? Nothing at all. Who do we have to fear? Nobody. We walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The fullness of God dwelt bodily in Christ Jesus, and you are complete in him. It's in God in whom we move and have our whole being. It's an experience with your Creator all day long. Not religious, reality. And the more time you spend with him, the more time you become like him. You with me? Because I want to take you all to heaven with me. Yeah? We're going to make it. We're not going to quit. We're not going to run. We're not going to fumble the ball. And if we do fumble the ball, one of us will help you pick it up, and we're going for the goal together, right? All right. So, Lord God, we want to thank you for this night. We want to thank you for your love and your presence. I thank you for these beautiful men and women that care. A lot of people don't care. They can't even hear. And I pray for them again. You have something special call on their lives. They aren't sure what it is yet. I think most of them are sure that the call to them is from you. They just don't know what it is you want them to do. But I'll be the first tonight to, Lord, say, use me. If you can use me, I want to be used, and I want to live the life that would make it possible to be used, to be more like you. And I'd like to pray while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, please, just for a moment of holiness. If there's anyone that you're not sure, you're just not sure for whatever reason, it's not to intimidate or embarrass you, it's just an opportunity. You're not sure that your soul is saved and you'll go to heaven. For whatever reason, maybe you're really a wicked, bad person, but you want to believe. I want you to just look up at me and hold your hand up. I'll remember and pray for you. Is there anybody? You just don't have surety. Yes, sir. Anybody else? I just want you to go home with calmness in your heart, peace in your heart. Yes, sir, I see you. And yes, next to you, the two of you. Yes, sir. Thank you for being honest. We all that know the Lord want you to be at peace. There's no reason for you to be tormented another hour of being unsure. Lord, you've seen these four hands go up. And we pray for each one of those people that you forgive them their sins. I just want you to pray in your heart and pray anything you want. But basically, Lord, forgive me of my sins and give me eternal life that I could serve you. And let Jesus be my Lord and give me a hunger for righteousness. Teach me to pray and to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.